There I am. Thank you, Dawn, very much. Thanks for sharing your song with us. Well, good morning, ladies. I think I know most of you. I'm Lissy, for those who don't know me, and I am delighted to be able to share a few words with you this morning. As you know, as you may remember, we have been looking at the book of James since September. Did anybody not know that? We've been going through the book of James since we came back this term. So we've kind of worked our way through. There are only 5 chapters in James, and we're up to chapter 4 already. So we're trucking along. I have printed out for everybody. See the pieces of paper on your seats? On the left-hand side of the sheet, you've got James 4 in the Message, and on the right-hand side, you've got James 4 in NIV translation. So we're going to be using both of those translations and kind of going back and forth throughout the morning. But I'm excited to preach on this chapter for 2 reasons. One reason is that it picks up on the great theme of pride and humility, which I think is such a key theme in our faith and in the spiritual journey. And the other reason is because right at the middle of the chapter, in verse 8, it has what was one of my favorite verses as a teenager, that verse that says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." And when I was a teenager, I had that written out in my little handwriting and taped beside my bed. That was quite important to me. But I kind of saw it. It's right at the middle of this chapter. I had this idea. I really wanted to make you guys a coloring in page, you know, that adult coloring. I wanted to make a coloring in page that had that little verse, like, in a little gem right at the middle, because I see that as like a little gem at the middle of the page. I did not have the time to learn how to make coloring in pages, or indeed even make one for you. So I've not done that. But in my heart, I wanted to. So we're going to have a look. Basically, what I want to do this morning is just talk a little bit about pride, the biblical concept of pride in general, and then the biblical concept of humility. And then we're just going to sort of march through this chapter together and see what James has to say about both of those things, if that's okay. So, in the Bible, pride kind of means a lot of different things. And to us in our daily lives, we use pride in a lot of different ways. But usually when we see the concept of pride in the Bible, it has to do with shifting your ultimate confidence from God to yourself. It's basically saying, I am the most important person in this room. So my pride says, I'm the most important person in this room. My pride says, I'm the most important person in this town. My pride says, I'm the most important person in the universe. That's the instinct that our pride gives us. And all of us have those instincts very, very strongly. It's a really just very central part of the human experience. We all want to set ourselves up as the center of all things. So when we're living out of our pride, we're putting our own desires and will and comfort and glory above that of everybody else. There's one story from the Old Testament that illustrates it very well, so I want to look at it with you. And we have 2 prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah. I think Ezekiel's a prophet. Is Ezekiel a prophet? Yeah, we're going to go with it. Thank you. Don knows. These 2 prophets both kind of tell this story in the same way. And as they're telling this story, in one way they're talking about the kings of Babylon, and in another way they're talking about Lucifer, who's the beautiful creature, the angel of light that God created, who decided that he would set himself up over and above God. And then, as this story says, sort of was cast out and became, some theological lines would say, this is who Satan is, this is where the devil came from Lucifer. So, let's just have a look at this story, and we're just going to look at Ezekiel. You can turn to it if you want, but it's coming up on the screen, so I wouldn't bother if I were you. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and you were perfect in beauty. You were in Eden in the garden of God, and every precious stone adorned you, carnelian and chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. So just pause there and say, basically, this is a creature that God has created in splendor and in beauty and in wisdom with an important role, with a purpose. And this is one of God's most beautiful and compelling and incredible creations. And we know God makes some incredible creations. So here was this creature that God had created and adorned so beautifully and had wisdom and had purpose, had a role in a beautiful and important place. This is where this creature is. And you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until a particular moment. And then we're going to go on to verse 18. I think, is that where we switch? Or 17? 17? Yeah. In your heart, you became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. So basically, this creature starts to look at itself and say, wow, I am really beautiful. I am really important. I'm the best. We're going to see what Isaiah has to say about this same story. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You were the son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon, I can't say that. I will ascend, I think, to the highest place above the clouds or something like that. Where are we? Are we getting stuck? I will ascend, Isaiah, let me look it up. Maybe, I can't look it up fast. Thank you. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, so whether this is supposed to be our theological understanding of Satan or not, or this is just about a king, we can very much get the concept here of pride. Pride says, me. I put myself above God. I'm the most important thing. I'm the center of the universe. And really, I think we have now kind of in our culture around us, sort of pop spirituality and pop psychology would talk about this notion of the ego, and the talk would be about the fact that the ego is the seat of power and control and perfectionism and blame and resentment and jealousy, and basically all these things that wrap me up in myself. And again, I want to say that all of us are tempted and prompted by our inward selves to do this in countless ways every day. So, make sense? Are you with me? Any questions? Okay, great. So that's pride. Now we're going to think about a little bit about humility. And I think if pride is about deciding that actually I'm the center of all that matters, humility is really about seeing things as they actually are and seeing created order as it actually is. And our Ignatian friends tell us that who I am is I am a creature. I have been created by God. If God has created me, then I'm one of his little creatures. And so it's just this idea that God is the one who holds the universe, who holds all time, who holds all life, who creates all life. And we are one teeny, tiny, tiny picture, little piece of that creation that's here in this existence for such a short amount of time. And that's the reality. So I am one of God's little creatures. And within that also, I am loved by God. So there's definitely this sense that I'm small, that I'm finite, that I have lots of limitations. But also, so importantly in that, I am God's beloved. God loves me. So I'm small and I'm frail and I have limitations, but I'm beloved. And I've been bestowed with really precious gifts, not the least of which is the capacity to love, to give and receive love. So I think when we're aware of our smallness, it's not about thinking negative thoughts about ourselves. In fact, when we're tempted to do the negative thoughts, like, oh, I'm so rubbish, I could never do that, I'm not up for that, or I shouldn't have that, that's actually kind of an inverse pride, because you're still completely focused on yourself. But the plumb line of humility is being aware of my limitations, but also aware that I'm beloved in them and in spite of them. And I think when we recognize our lack of power and we can see how much we do need God, then we start to see what an incredible gift it is to be alive and to have the capacity that we have for love and all those other things. And I grew up under a great preacher called Earl Palmer, and I remember him talking about this concept of humility. And I remember him saying that the thing about humility is that the more humble we are, the less humble we think we are. So the closer I get to God, the more time I spend in God's presence, becoming aware of how big God is, the more it becomes obvious to me how prideful I actually am, how silly I can be, how petty I can be. Like, the reality of my sin and limitation becomes much more obvious the more time I spend looking at God. So it's kind of funny, because the more humble you actually are, the less humble you probably think you are. And if you think, like, you know, I've prayed so much and I am really humble now, like, you've lost it. You're not humble if you think you're really humble. So it's kind of this funny inverse thing of how do you pursue humility. But again, I talked about, if the ego is sort of the seat of power and control and perfection and all those things, then love, or the soul, is the heart, the seat of gratitude and peace and freedom. And certainly humility sits at that part of us that's the more spiritual capacity. So that is my understanding of pride and humility. And I think with that in mind, I would like to kind of just go through a ramble with you through this chapter of James. James is really definitely on the theme of humility here. And we're just going to kind of march through this book together and see what it is he has to say. So I'm going to read first from verses 1 to 3 in the Message, so on the left-hand side of your page. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come because you want your own way, and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have, and you're willing to kill to get it. You want what is not yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. Or over in the NIV, I'll read verse 3. When you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So really, I thought the only helpful thing to sort of say about these few verses would not really to say anything at all, but just to give you a minute to have a think about your own self for a minute. So just in your heart, I would invite you to think, is there something that I want right now that I'm pursuing, that I'm trying to get? Maybe it's something as small as something you'd like for Christmas. Maybe it's big as a life change. But is there something that you want at the moment? So again, I just invite you to think. We're not going to share this with neighbors, so please be honest with yourself. I just invite you to have a think about, what's the motivation behind that desire? Because I think what really matters here is the state of our hearts. For whose glory and pleasure do you want this thing? Is it your own pride that's pursuing this? And I think maybe one litmus is this something that I can genuinely pray for? Is this something I can really get on my knees and ask the Lord for? Or is this something that I can ask my friends to pray for me? I think if it's something that you can ask your friends to pray for you, then it probably comes out of a genuinely humble part of yourself. And if it's not something that you can ask your friends to pray for, but it's still something that you really, really, really want, and you're unsure about your motives, well, if you're unsure about your motives, then chat that over with a wise friend. If you think this is actually something that probably your pride wants, then I would just really encourage you to ask the Lord to change your heart on that, to change that part of your heart. And to show you what he wants for you in its stead. Okay, so we're going to move on. Feel free to go back and pray with that a bit more in your own time later on, for sure. Let's look at verse 4. I'm going to read it from the Message. And I'll start back on verse 3 a little bit. You know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children and you each want your own way. You are cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world at every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. So I have kind of a little picture about this. It's sort of like every day we have countless decisions to make. And quite often the choices we make can either be born out of our pride or can be born out of humility and love and service. Things like, shall I choose to forgive this person or shall I just go ahead and hold on to the grudge that I have against them? Or shall I wait for them to ask me for forgiveness first? Or maybe, shall I buy this for myself or not? Shall I speak kindly or shall I just go ahead and shout because that's what I feel like doing? All these little tiny decisions. And some days we have to make really big decisions and really assess what part of our hearts that's coming out of. But I kind of have this sense that it's like every small decision that we make kind of takes us one little step down a road. And if we have made decision upon decision upon decision out of our pride and out of our self-service, then we end up at a place where we're completely opposed to God. So this is where we get this sense that like we're cheating on God. And I think it's so amazing that it's this image of violating a love relationship. Because what the Lord is offering us is love. So when we violate that, when we choose to put ourselves first and above, we have set ourselves up not only kind of in being unfaithful to that which God is offering us, but also in opposition to God. Later in verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud. I think, now stay with me here, because I know that I like to think quite deeply about these things. I hope it's not too much for you. But I think that all of us actually, at our very deepest selves, have a lot of fear and have a lot of big questions. We wonder if we actually do have any worth. We wonder if anyone actually does love us. We wonder if we actually are enough. We wonder if we actually do have meaning. And I think there's kind of a very lonely and fearful an insecure thing at the very heart of every single one of us. And I think it's because of that that we so often choose the prideful way of going about things. We have this really deep-seated need to convince ourselves that we are beautiful and strong and powerful and in control and worthwhile and valuable. And it's that instinct that makes our pride sort of set us up in that way. It reminds me of the Wizard of Oz, like this huge wall, this huge terrible wall of smoke and mirrors that's all being controlled by this sort of tearful and frightened man who just wants to go home. And I think there's a little bit of that in our pride when we kind of like try to put on airs or try to pretend we're something that we're not or try to pretend that we have it all together or whatever. But the problem with that is that those facades that we put up not only hurt others, they hurt us, and they also set us at odds with God. So we're in a mess, and I think we all know that, and I think that's part of the journey of faith is just recognizing that we're all in a complete mess. So we're just going to see where God is in this mess. So verses 5 and 6, I'm going to read it in the Message and the NIV. Do you suppose that God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover, and what he gives in love is far better than anything else you will find. and in the NIV. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Oh, my friends, what an incredible God we have. He loves us. He longs for communion and connection with us. What more could we want? What more do we want? And God is offering us this rich and incredible love. His gift is more powerful and more satisfying than any facade we can ever build for ourselves, than anything else we might put our trust in. He said to the woman at the well who was pursuing her security in men and sex and relationships, wasn't she? He said to her, if you had asked me for a drink, I would have given you water and you would have never been thirsty again. God is offering us real love, and it's a real satisfying love because it's deep. So I think, what do we do? How do we respond to this? Let's look at verses 7 to 10. Let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper, and say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time. James puts it this way, quit dabbling in sin, purify your inner life, quit playing the field, hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games and silliness are over. Get really serious, and I would say just get real. See yourself as you really actually are. Stop pretending about what you are. Stop being silly. Just be honest and be real, and get on your knees before the Master, because it's the only way you will get on your feet. Or as the more traditional translation says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brother Roger from Taizé talks about that lonely, empty place in this way. He says, in every one of us, there's a zone of solitude that actually no human intimacy can ever fill. And it's there, in that place, that God encounters us. Here, in the hollow of our being, we discover the risen Christ. So maybe the trick is about staying with our fear and our insecurity and our sorrow and our failings. And in those places, allowing the Lord to love us. Because I think it's when we're aware of our frailty and our need that we can really most profoundly receive God's love and grace. And that's when we can start to build a whole life. This is what Brené Brown talks about, wholeheartedness. And it's about being real about all of my shortcomings, as well as being real about all of my gifts and skills and strengths. So, right, thanks for bearing with me. I like to think about the big, deep, big picture, so thank you. James gets a little bit more practical now. Right, okay, we've been to the depths, we've found the truth, now what? How do we move on? Let's see, first of all, verse 11, really practically, don't badmouth each other, friends. In light of all of this, please, please, please don't speak poorly of your neighbors and your sisters and your friends. They're as broken and vulnerable as you are, so don't pretend that you're better than them. Let's see, I'll read this in the NIV. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them actually speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and I'll give you a hint, it's not you. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So don't pretend that you're God. Don't pretend that you're the one who's seated on high above all things, because you're not. First of all, you have no idea what your neighbor's story is, except that you know that they're as broken and fragile and vulnerable as you are in your deepest heart. And second of all, you're setting yourself up as the righteous one when you do that. When you judge your neighbor, you're saying, I'm the righteous one. And unfortunately, my friends, Jesus did not come to call the righteous one. He came to call the sinner. So you stay at home in your place of vulnerability, and don't you be worrying about judging other people. Verse 13. Now, I have a word for you who brashly announce, well, today at the latest tomorrow, we're going off to such and such a city, we're going to start a business, we're going to make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You are nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. So make it a habit instead to say, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we will do this or that. So again, don't pretend that you're in control. Don't pretend that you manage everything. Don't pretend it's all under your power and strength, because it's not. It's under God's. And finally, verse 16, 17, I'll read them in both translations. As it is, you're full of your grandiose selves, all such vaunting self-importance. It's evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that for you is evil. Or in NIV, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So I take that to mean, like, reflect on these things. Reflect on all of these things. And if you know something deep in your heart that you need to take action on, then take it. If you need to forgive somebody, if you need to stop doing something, if you need to start doing something, then you need to do it. You need to do it. And it has to do with humility, because quite often doing those things are quite humbling and difficult, but it's staying on the path that keeps you at home in the Lord's love, which is what makes you alive and what lifts you up in the only way that's really sustainable and that's actually really real. So, that is what I had to share with you today. Let's just close it with a little bit of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your incredible truth. We thank you that you offer us yourself. You offer us communion. You offer us love, and you offer us life. And I pray that no matter where we're at today, Lord, you know everything on our hearts and in our context and in our lives right now. And so I ask, Lord, that you will give us the courage and the grace to take one tiny step closer to you, to humbly accepting who we really are, the beauty of your love for us, and the life and the grace that you're calling us into. Help us to make it specific, Lord. Show us exactly how to take those steps. Thank you, Father. Amen.